Good morning and welcome. I just realized I did something that I try never ever to do. I left my microphone on, so after the class I was still on, so I apologize for any conversations you might have heard that I hope I didn't say anything bad, right? If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. As Ryan has pointed out, it is time for us to continue the series on hope. And thus far, what we have covered on this theme for us for this year is we've just done this quick scriptural overview of all the passages that are of great relevance on the subject. We looked at this definition of it and came up with the idea, the primary thing we're looking at with hope is this confident expectation, something that is wonderful that we are looking forward to and expect to have happen. And then we looked at the sad state that some people are in the world and in scriptures that are hopeless. They have nothing really to look forward to. And then we talked about how hope really gives us strength and courage during difficult times. It is the anchor of our souls. And last month, two months ago, we talked about love hopes all things and this idea of our perspective on how we perceive other people, having a confident hope in the way people will respond. And then last month, we talked about daring to hope, coming from Romans when it says, and hope against hope. Talking about how Abraham believed God even when it was a great challenge to do so, even though it seemed the evidence was against what God was promising would happen. So what do we talk about this month? I was going to talk about 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 anyway, and it so happens that the circumstances of just over a week ago have changed my perspective on this and changed the way that I want to focus on this particular passage. What we're going to do is we're going to spend some time in the book of 1 Peter as a whole, with a focus, though, is going to come down to verse 15 of chapter 3. I want you to understand what the people of 1 Peter were going through in context to what we're going through. Theirs was worse. So, week and a half ago, a little less than, the Supreme Court comes out with its ruling. And certainly that caused some great concern, and people are worried about the direction that the government is going. In fact, I had one person ask me, can I have a sermon on hope for the government? And my answer was, no. I can't do that within Scripture. The truth is, governments don't have much hope. History suggests governments will ultimately fail at some point. I don't have a lot of hope to give you as far as the direction the government will go or what they will do. I can't do that. And so we've had some challenges. In the news also this past week, the judge came out and fined that one person, $135,000 for not agreeing to, was that make the cake or do the flowers for the wedding? I don't remember which. But basically what they said is, I can't participate in this action. And the government said, okay, then you have to pay them a tremendous amount of money for the awful pain that you've caused them emotionally. Well, we've been served notice. That's what's happened in the last week and a half. This is something that we've been told long before. It's been clear the direction the government is going. It has been clear the direction society is going. We've been served notice. Tough days are ahead. How tough was your last week? There are people that are struggling. There are people that are already being targeted and they are already facing difficult times. But for the majority of us, we weren't fined $135,000. The majority of us, we didn't lose our jobs. We haven't had this happen yet. What we've been given is, prepare yourself for the challenges that are to come. That's all that we've had. It's just a warning of the challenges that we might face. Contrast that to the people that are the audience of 1 Peter. And what we have is a people that were suffering for their faith already. And so I want to see from the beginning to end, I just want you to see who these people were, what they were facing. And so chapter 1 and verse 6, as he begins, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the audience was facing various just challenges, whether it was monetary or physical, whether they were being thrown in prison. There were all sorts of various challenges that they were facing. In the next verse, he refers to it as a testing of fire. It says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And I put fire in quotation marks. I don't want you to think of them being literally burned at the stake. But what it is talking about is the challenge that they faced was like a fire. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Well, that we are actually already seeing. The idea of us being slandered, that's already occurring. Well, they were being slandered as evildoers. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 16, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered. They were constantly accusing the Christians of being bad people, sinful people, accusing them of bad motives, things of that nature. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 19. He talks to the servants and he says, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. And this was one of the keys, is they were suffering for things they shouldn't have been suffering for. It was unfair. They were doing good and being treated as if they were doing bad. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. In verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right. Chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Chapter 4, verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ. And then chapter 5, verse 9 says, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So throughout the book of 1 Peter, what you ought to see is these are people that are going through a challenging time. They are actually already suffering. So in contrast, us versus them, they're worse. We've just been told we might face some things. They were already facing those things. And it is in that context that I want you to understand that these were a people of hope. And I'm kind of curious, when things went bad, when we get the word from the Supreme Court, would you still describe yourself as a people of hope or a people of despair? These were still a people of hope. So we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Down to verse 13. Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And so here, these people during difficult times were still a people of hope. And that's where I want us to get to chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Here is a very popular verse, and so I'm probably not going to say a whole lot that is terribly new, but I would like to put it in the context of our circumstance. You'll notice if you think about what the sermon was on last week, the supreme response, I don't know if you noticed, but it wasn't about condemning the nation. It was about examining ourselves. And guess what we're going to do this week, too? I want us to examine ourselves for how we've responded and acted in the last week and a half, and really for how we're going to respond in future times. We should be a people of hope despite the circumstances around us. I want you to see three things about the hope very quickly from 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And the first one is, it was an internalized hope. In other words, it wasn't a hope that somebody else had. It wasn't a hope that somebody else was telling you to have. It was a hope that was in each one of them. So notice what it says here. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. It's not good enough for you to have for you to be around people that have hope, for you to talk about how, oh, the people at church, they have a lot of hope. This is something where it needs to be your personal, internalized hope. First thing I want you to notice. Second thing I want you to notice about this hope that we're supposed to have is it is supposed to be a defendable hope. Why is it that in the face of a circumstance in which society is calling us bad names and saying the worst things about us and thinks the worst things about us, why would we have confidence and hope in that circumstance? We need to have a reason. And so he says that we need to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us about this hope. So what is our defense? Well, we may come back to this idea at another time. That was originally what I was going to look at with this passage. I want to talk about a defendable hope and look at various things about why we believe there is a God and why we believe this God has told us the things that he has told us, why we do the things that we do. These are the things that give us confidence, but Peter actually gives us the ultimate final answer. You want to know why we have hope even when we suffer? Well, look at these verses. Verse chapter 1. Starting in verse 20, he says, "For he was foreknown," talking about Jesus now, "before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Why would we have hope in the midst of suffering? Because Jesus suffered and was victorious. And we follow him. So we're going to suffer? Shock. So did Jesus. And that's why we have hope, because his suffering led to glory and victory. So our suffering will lead to glory and victory. It is why we have hope. In chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Why do we have hope? We have a relationship with God because Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. And so all the evidence that points to what Jesus went through, all the evidence that points to Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection is what gives us confidence no matter what we're going through. That's where our hope is coming from. So first three things is here that we're supposed to observe about hope from 1 Peter 3, verse 15. First is, it should be an internalized personal hope. Second is, it should be a hope that we can defend and tell people, this is why I'm confident and positive in a negative circumstance. And the third thing, and this is what we're going to focus on for the rest of the lesson, is it's got to be a perceivable hope. He says here that we need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You have to have a hope that people observe so that they can ask. And that's where we get to the question. This past week, many of you turned to social media to give your response to what you see going on. Some of you have talked to me about the conversations that you're having at home or the conversations you're having at work, the conversations you're having with other people. I want you to consider the way that you have been perceived. Did the people see us as a people of hope? So consider 1 Peter. These people are suffering as Christians. How were they perceived? And how should we be seen? Important perceptions. We're going to start off with the negatives. The things that you shouldn't see. The things that we weren't supposed to see in them are the things that people shouldn't see in us. And the first one is they shouldn't see surprise. Honestly, isn't that a challenge for us? I think that people were a little shocked at what happened, shocked at the way society is going, shocked at the circumstances that we're about to face, shocked at those things. But what does he say in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12? We already read it. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So here he's saying, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Jesus suffered. Why should we be surprised if we suffer? And we haven't even really suffered. We've only been served notice that we might suffer sometime in the future. We ought not be surprised. We ought not be sinful. They're going to make accusations against us. We should prove those accusations wrong. When they say that we're horrible people, hateful people, we should show them that's not true. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, what did he say? He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for the one who desires life to love and see good deeds must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So they ought not look at our lives and find evil. And verse 16 is one we've already looked at too. Keep a good conscience. They should look at our lives and they should see us being a righteous people. In that light, they should look at us and not see themselves. They should not see a mere reflection when they look at us. We ought to be different. That's really what I've already said when I talked about not living in a sinful way. But notice what it says, okay? So chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The world lives in ignorance. It doesn't understand God. It doesn't know God. And we shouldn't be like the world then. We used to be. Don't be that anymore. He goes to do this again in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We could have used this passage to once again say that the world should not see sin in us. But it's how the world perceives us. Keep going. So start in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So they look at us, and what they ought to see is something that's different. And you want to know what that's going to do? It's going to make them feel bad. We're not trying to make them feel bad, but you're showing a better example. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show a better way of living. Not a mirror image that says, oh yeah, we're just one of you. We're supposed to be different. Brothers and sisters, we're supposed to show no revenge. There will be. There will be those who are upset at the direction things are going, and they're going to try to go and fix it themselves. That's not what they should see in us. They should slap us and see us turn the other cheek. Not fight back. So 1 Peter 2, verse 22. What did Jesus do? They're punching Jesus. They're whipping Jesus. They're nailing him to a cross. Who committed no sins, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus set the example for us, and that is, don't try to get even. Don't say, oh, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Chapter 3 and verse 9, he says that we're supposed to not return evil for evil or insult for insult. Notice that. Not even insult for insult. Even in the words, we're supposed to not get revenge. Oh, you called me a name, I'm going to call you a name right back. That's not what they should see in us. They shouldn't see anxiety. Chapter 5 and verse 7, what we're supposed to do with our anxiety is not show it to the world, but instead casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And with that, they should not see fear. So 3 and verse 13, I'm sorry, verse 14 is the one I want. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. we're going to go through some difficult times. They shouldn't see fear in our eyes. We shouldn't be afraid of the coming days, afraid of their words, afraid of their target, afraid of whatever they might bring at us. This is what they shouldn't perceive from us. Now let's look at the positive sides. And here is these people in 1 Peter. Here's the positive things that they were revealing to people. And they were revealing a submissive and honoring attitude and behavior. Remember that the government was a part of their persecution. Whether we talk about the Jewish government or the Roman government, that's where their persecution came from. And perhaps that is where our persecution will come from. I don't know. But notice what it says here, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. When the world looks at us, what they ought to see is a people that are not so upset at the government that we say, fine, we're going to rebel against it. Let's call to arms and fight. They should see a people that submit. And more than submit, they should see a people that honor. That honor the king, that honor the government. And notice what it said, that honor all people. That's what they should see in us. What they should see in us is love and kindness. So 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Here it is, above all, let us love. Let us be hospitable, show love for strangers, and let us not complain about doing that. What they should see in us is humility. It says in verse 5 of chapter 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what they should see in us is no compromise. They should see us to stand firm in our faith and in our beliefs, to resist the urge that they will put upon us to change. And so he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, referring to Satan as our adversary seeking to come out and change us, to destroy us, he says, resist him, firm in your faith. The world wants you to change what you believe. Let them see in us an unwillingness to change in what we believe. We will not compromise God's word. We will not compromise His way. We will not fail to stand. All of that, what we're really talking about there is, the world should perceive in us that we're not in despair. We're not in panic. But we are a people of hope. Let me add some things to this concept. How do we reveal our hope to a world that is as dark as this? Perceivable hope. When we suffer, suffer in silence. I don't know how you do that with social media. Facebook. Get on Facebook. Blank, enter. That's my how I'm feeling for today. I don't know how you do that. But look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. These servants, these slaves, were being treated inappropriately. He starts off verse 18, says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Then he gives us the illustration, and that is of Jesus. And so in verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, not just to suffer like he did, but to suffer in the way that he did. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And you think about the court cases when Jesus is brought to court and they make accusation after accusation against Jesus. And what was his response that was so amazing to everybody around them? Silence. Did Jesus complain and wail, "This isn't right. I am the Son of God and you should not be doing this to me. This isn't justice. You guys say you believe in justice. You shouldn't be doing this to me." He didn't complain. Was it fair? No. But what the world saw in Jesus was silence. What they were witnessing was hope. Bear with what we may go through. Patiently endure it. Endure it in silence. And while we go through difficult times, let us not forget to sing our songs of rejoicing. This is where they see that hope, when they see us still being a people of cheer. And so 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it was in verse 6 where it talks about, well, read verse 6 because it starts off there. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Let us be a people that this past week rejoiced. Let us be a people that in the coming days, whatever may come, whatever they may throw at us, let us be a people that rejoice. Chapter 4 and verse 13. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Much like the disciples did when they were beaten by the government and they went on their way rejoicing because they'd been found worthy. They'd been found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Rejoice. What the world should see in us is that we consider ourselves blessed. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Same thing, chapter 4, verse 14. "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed." We ought not look at ourselves as the most unfortunate people in the world. We're the target and we're the ones who are just, "Oh, it's all so bad." Instead, we should say, "Oh, that the world would join us, for there is no one in the world better off than us, no matter what you do to us." And why is that? Well, because one, no matter what they do to us, we are protected. So 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. Oh, I really like verse 4. It describes to us a picture of heaven. Even though it doesn't give us these great details, it uses great words that it's an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, let Satan and let the world do its worst. It cannot take away our prize. That's why we have hope. That's the last point, and that is we have heaven focused on the future. So if you focus on what the world's doing to us right here and right now, you might get worried. But if you focus on the future, what can they do to you? So 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our focus is focused completely on when Jesus returns and reveals the truth to the matter. All these people who don't know what sexual immorality is or what sin is, it will be resolved at that point because Jesus will have been revealed and proven to be true. Chapter 1 and verse 21, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." At his resurrection, we think about our resurrection. Chapter 1 and verse 21 is what I just read. Chapter 5 and verse 10. "After you have suffered for a little while, So there will be a time. And in the grand scheme of things, it will be short. But after that, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Right now, it may feel like we're losing. And when you feel like you're losing, there is no hope. The truth is, we cannot lose. As long as we stay with God, we cannot lose. We will win in the end. And that is why we have hope. And that hope should be something that when the world looks at us, they perceive it, but can't comprehend it. How is it that when you go through all these things, you can still sing in a prison? You can still worship God and praise Him. You will still stick to your ideals and your concept and your faith. How is it that you will have such hope? Let that be what they perceive in us, as hope. So, how do you think you did? If you think about starting a week ago Friday to this past week and a half, think about those conversations. Think about those things that you posted online. How many of those things just were filled with and screamed, "I have hope"? Or how many of them were filled with, "I am filled with despair"? Consider carefully. We have endured nothing in comparison to what they did. And they were a people of hope. What about us? If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to find salvation and strength under any circumstance. We give you the opportunity to have your sins washed away through the blood of Jesus. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we beg you to follow Him with all of your heart and all of your mind. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him this morning. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to come back before it's too late. And for the rest of us, let's remember what we really have. And with that in mind, let us always be a people rejoicing and a people of hope. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?